If you would turn with me again this morning, Book of Revelation, chapter 7. I usually turn it on during the last song and then don't sing. My mind was wandering. Revelation, chapter 7, if you would please. I'd like to begin reading this morning in verse 9. Revelation chapter 7, beginning at verse 9. Let us hear God's word. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? And where have they come from?" I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. They will hunger no more, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Father, we thank you again this morning for your word. Lord, we ask again for the presence of your Spirit to guide and lead us in your word and through your word. Again, our prayer is that we would see Christ and see Him high and lifted up and drawing all men into Himself. And we will thank you and we will praise you for all eternity. As we pray in the name of Jesus, amen. In the sixth seal that we looked at in chapter 6, we saw an example of the wrath of God, a picture of the wrath of God. Through earthquakes, through that, just the sun becoming dark, the moon turning red, all of those visible pictures of the ultimate judgment, the ultimate wrath of God that will be poured out upon all those who oppose the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Those who oppose outwardly, and then those who oppose the Lordship of Christ simply by ignoring Him, simply by living in His creation, in His world. as if he was not Lord, as if he was not creator. We saw and we have seen in the book of Revelation that there is an ever-increasing intensity to this judgment. We say that the book of Revelation was written prior to the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, and much of it is written to the audience that would experience that judgment. Then the judgment will fall upon the Empire of Rome around 420 AD. The last world kingdom that we see in Daniel's visions. So that now, today, there's only two peoples in the world. Those who live in Christ under His Lordship for His glory, and those who don't. In Revelation chapter 7, before we get to the seventh seal, the opening of the seventh seal, you know, we kind of think, okay, we've opened up the sixth seal and it's been all about judgment upon the earth, and probably in the seventh seal, we ought to see this new creation and this new heaven and this new earth. Well, that's not what happens, and that's not what we're going to see when we get to the seventh seal, when we get to chapter 8. What we have in chapter 7, we saw last week, we began to introduce, we have an interlude. We have a picture of the church. What's going to happen to the church? What's going to happen to believers during this outpouring of God's wrath? Whether it be upon Jerusalem, whether it be upon Rome for its persecution of the church, the early church, or upon in the final judgment, when we have this outpouring of God's wrath. What's going to happen to the church? Well, we're given this interlude in chapter 7. We'll be given another one in chapter 10. We'll be given another one in chapter 14, all the way through here, to tell us that the church will be all right. Those in Christ will be all right. We have two pictures, really, of the church given to us in chapter 7. Just as, and really it's a picture of the church from two different perspectives. Just as I mentioned last week, we have a picture of Jesus as the lion of Judah, and we have a picture of Christ as the lamb slain. Same individual, but from two different perspectives. We have that here in chapter 7 with the church. We looked last week pretty closely at verses 1 through 8, where you have a picture of the church, the remnant, that really we see the 144,000. What's the 144,000? It's a symbolic number. It's a symbolic number, a complete number, a total number of all the remnant that come out of Old Covenant Israel. That remnant that God told Elijah, when Elijah was thinking he was the only one. No, he says, I've got 7,000 that hasn't bowed the knee to Baal. The remnant that will come when Jesus came upon the earth, that remnant that believed he was the Messiah out of Israel. Those Jews who recognize Jesus, he is the promised one. He is the one of which all the Old Testament speaks of, saying, someone's coming, someone's coming. He is here. And their lives were lived in relationship to Christ, following Him. The remnant that will be saved out of Israel when the judgment falls upon that city and Old Covenant Israel. We saw that they were represented, if you'll turn with me to Numbers chapter 1. Numbers chapter 1. You had that listing in chapter 7 of 12,000 from each one of the tribes of Israel. We said last week that those tribes, as they're listed in Revelation chapter 7, they're found nowhere else. The listing in just that order. And actually, there's 18 different listings of the tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel in the scriptures. 18 different ones. None of them match. So what's being emphasized in Revelation chapter 7 is not from where these tribes come from. It's the numbering of the tribes. It's the numbering of the tribes. Look in Numbers chapter 1, verse 45. This is why they numbered people. This is why they numbered the tribes. Verse 44. These are the ones who were numbered, whom Moses and Aaron numbered, with the leaders of Israel, 12 men, each of whom was of the father's household. So all the numbered men of the sons of Israel by their father's household, from 24 years old and upward, whoever was able to go out to war in Israel. The numbering of tribes was to count the men, to count those who would be able to go out in war and make up the army of God. What we believe we see in the first part of Revelation chapter 7 is the numbering and calling together and a demonstration and a picture of the church of God, the church of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, who have been called into and numbered for a holy war. When we're saved, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we're not saved to sit back and just enjoy life. We're not saved to just live in any way for any purpose that we want to. We are saved into the body of Christ. And as long as we're upon this earth before the consummation, if we are Christian, we're called in to fight a war, to fight a battle. And the war we're fighting is the war to set forth the glory of the gospel of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives. Our lives have been given to us through that gospel message. We have been made alive by God's grace through faith to see who Christ is and to see Him enthroned, reigning and ruling, and to see that we have been called into and made a part of the church as long as we're upon this earth to make that Christ known in our lives, in our homes, at our jobs, in our recreation, in all that we do. We're to set Christ forth. Whatever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord, not unto ourselves, not as unto men. For it is from the Lord that we will receive a reward. We are called to fight a war. And that war begins in each one of us who are in Christ here this morning knows that that war begins inside of us. That war that goes on inside of us. We have new hearts. We have hearts that love the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. We have become a new creation in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he has become a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, in the sense that we see this world completely different. We see that we have now been called into this holy war, this fight. But we know also that there's so much within us that is selfish and self-centered and self-focused. And we're called to fight that war. It doesn't just happen automatically. And we fight it. We fight it as the Spirit of God takes the gospel and makes the gospel ever more clear, ever more present before our eyes. We fight with the whole armor of God, which is the gospel. The only thing that will defeat selfishness in our lives is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only thing that prevents and fights against the envy and the hatred and the fear is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we see in the first part, the church militant. the church on earth, taking the gospel and declaring the gospel and living in light of the gospel, fighting this war within the church, within the body of Christ, to esteem others more highly than ourselves, to put others first, to become servants of one another, to serve in the body of Christ. We're not to fight a war against culture and against society and set out to change things. We are to set forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to declare Him and to set Him forth in His lordship over all things and calling people to Christ. We're soldiers. And if we're not fighting, we're not soldiers. If we're not in the war, if we're not in the church, we may be religious, but when we come to verses 9 through 17, we see another picture of the church. We see a people made up of every tongue and every nation and every tribe and every people, no longer fighting, but they're celebrating. Today we want to look at this second group. We want to look at this second picture. We want to see what John Riesinger is doing right now. We want to see what R.C. Sproul is doing right now. If you have a loved one who loved the Lord Jesus Christ and lived their life fighting this war, what they're doing right now. If you're in Christ and you're fighting the war and you're winning some battles and you're losing some battles, what you will be doing the nanosecond after you die. Because we see a picture of the church triumphant. How important. Just a tremendously important truth that we can draw from this section. That we must grasp and we must believe is the fact is that we must go through the war. We must fight the war before we get to celebrate the victory. We must fight the war. We must realize that, as we have often said, that there is humility before the glory. If we're followers of Christ, that's what we're doing. With our Lord, tomorrow night, we celebrate His birth into humility. It is humility. Because He humbled Himself, because He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the Father has highly exalted Him and given Him a name above all names. It is always humility before the glory. And so often today, so many people want the glory now without the humility to celebrate the victory that we see in these verses. We must be involved in the war while we walk upon this earth. The desire to set Christ forth, to set the gospel forth. There is nothing beyond the gospel. So here we see a picture of the innumerable assembly of people who make up the victorious church in heaven. They have come through the trials and the sorrows and the sufferings, but remained faithful unto death. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Back up to verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their own lives even when faced with death. They fought the battle. They were faithful as a witness to Christ, as a witness to this gospel, even unto death, through the trials and through the pains and the sufferings, through the difficulties, through the diseases, through the heartaches, through the sorrows. They remained fighting this war to set forth Christ and the gospel. So we see in verse 10. Well, let's look at verse 9. We see a great multitude. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count. From every nation and all tribes and all peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. Who are these people? What pops to our mind when we read this phrase, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and all peoples and all tongues, standing before the throne? Go with me to Genesis chapter 12. Hopefully your mind ran to the promise God made to Abraham. Before there was a nation of Israel, when God calls Abraham out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldeans, out of a family that worshiped the moon, God called Abraham to himself and made these great promises to him. But in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, listen what he says. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. All peoples, every tongue, every tribe, every nation. Look in chapter 15, Genesis chapter 15. In verse 5, God says to Abraham, takes him outside, verse 5, and he took him outside. Look towards the heavens. Count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be, or your seed be. Innumerable. Go to chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 17. He says, indeed, I will greatly bless you and will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is by the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. What we see here is the promise made to Abraham that he would have a seed innumerable. Innumerable, but it's going to come from that one seed that he has, the promised seed that we see in Galatians 3, that is the seed which is Christ. And what we see here is everyone who has come to faith in Christ, whether it's this tongue, this people, this nation, we see the redeemed church, the multitude. The elect before the foundation of the earth. The people that God the Father gave to God the Son. And the son said, I'll go and I'll redeem them. I will purchase their salvation. And the Spirit says, I will apply that work to their lives. We see here a picture of the true Israel. Go with me to Galatians chapter 6, since we mentioned it. The true Israel of God. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 16. Back up to verse 15. Well, let's back up to verse 14. But may it never be, the Apostle Paul says, that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. You want to fight the battle with the world? The only thing that we fight with is at the cross. The gospel that's centered in the cross. He says in verse 15, for neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, nothing, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Verse 16, those who walk by this rule, the new creation, those who walk by this world, rule that circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but a new creation. Those who walk by that rule is the true Israel of God. Peace be of this benediction, verse 16, pronounced upon them. Peace and mercy be upon them. And then you have this next word, and, which is a word chi, which is oftentimes not translated, or it can be translated by the word even. Even upon the Israel of God, saying that the true Israel of God, the true people of God, are those who walk by this rule, that circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing. What counts and the only thing that matters is that we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's the people that we're looking at. That's the great multitude standing before the throne. Old Covenant Israel was a temporary, unbelieving picture of the true people of God that would come into being through the cross work of Jesus Christ when all the elect are called together, the Spirit is poured out, hearts are changed, the church is formed, the body and bride of Christ. They're robed, they're wearing white robes, the white robe multitude accepted in the presence of holiness, accepted before the throne, celebrating, rejoicing, celebrating with palm branches in their hands. What does that make you think of? Palm branches. Don't say Florida. Not Myrtle Beach. Palm branches. John is the only apostle, the only writer who uses palm branches, who mentions palm branches. It comes from Leviticus 23:39. It's in the celebration of the ingathering of the first harvest. And they would take, and they were told in Leviticus 23:39 following, you can take the time to read it, they're told to take palm branches, and it's a way of celebrating and waving them. It's a way of thanksgiving. It's a way of celebration. The first gathering in of the fruit. Then go with me to the Gospel of John chapter 12. We see palm branches again. Chapter 12, verse 12. On the next day, the large crowd had come to the feast, the Passover, and they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And they took branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, Hosanna, blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Hosanna, God save now. waving palm branches, celebrating. Here comes Jesus, their hope of a deliverance from Roman oppression, their idea that he was coming to establish a kingdom right then and deliver us, save us from this oppression. But we know ultimately, before that deliverance came, it would have to go through the cross. It would have to go through the empty tomb. It would go through a resurrection and an ascension into heaven and an enthronement at the right hand of God the Father, having received all power and all authority and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, so that on Pentecost we have the true first ingathering from every tongue. We have all these different nations represented on Pentecost, these international group of Jews that now come and called to Christ, be baptized in the name of Jesus. You were baptized into the name of Moses in the Old Covenant, 1 Corinthians 10. But now you're going to be baptized in the name of Jesus into this new covenant. And then it's going to go from Jerusalem. Then you're going to go down to Samaria, and these half-Jews and half-Gentiles are brought in. They're gathered into this new group of people. And then you're going to go to the house of Cornelius, and the Gentiles are going to be brought in to this new house. And in Acts 19, you have those disciples that had only been baptized into John's baptism. But now when they hear of Christ and the Holy Spirit, they are baptized into the name of Jesus, into this group, the church, celebrating the forgiveness of sin, celebrating the victory over sin through the cross of Calvary, being able to stand in the presence of holiness, a redeemed people. Now listen to their song in verse 10. And they sang with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." Salvation. It's echoing the song of Moses in Exodus 15:2, when the nation of Israel is delivered out of physical slavery and physical bondage, out of Egypt to the power of God, to the strong. The nation of Israel did nothing to deliver themselves. It was all of God. And God delivered them by His strong hand. This is the Exodus. Came out of the land. God brought them to Himself at Mount Sinai and entered into that old preparatory covenant, the old covenant. Now the song is echoing salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. There's been another exodus. There's been another deliverance. There's been another freedom from bondage. But now it's not physical. It is the spiritual bondage. It is the spiritual slavery to sin and to self and to Satan. And now by the cross of Calvary, by the redeeming work of Christ, by the work of the Holy Spirit opening our eyes and giving us new hearts, we come now and are transferred from being Christ haters to Christ lovers. And we give Him all the praise and we give Him all the glory. And they're all singing the same song. All peoples from every tongue, every tribe, every kindred, every nation, every ethnic background. They're singing the same song. There's no confusion of languages. There's no confusion of tongues. The Tower of Babel is gone. The Tower of Babel is a thing of the past. The divisions into nations is a thing of the past. In Christ, we don't recognize that. It's either those who are in Christ or those who are not in Christ. Only two nations, the nation of Christ and the nation of those outside of Christ. Nothing else matters. Salvation belongs to our God. This is their song. This is our song this morning. I don't care what background we come from, what experiences we come from, what we've suffered, what we haven't suffered. Our song is the same song. Salvation. Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. It's the same song that we sing together. And then look at verse 11. This song, it's now the church. It's the triumphant church that leads the worship in heaven. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their face when the church began to sing. All of heaven fell on its face before the throne and worshiped God. And worshiped God. And here's their song. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Do we sing that song this morning? Go back to chapter 6. Look at verse 11. I've lost my text. What I want to point out is that there's a change. 6:12. It's not 6:12. It's 5:12. Listen to the song that was sung in heaven. Sang with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb which was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. The sevenfold praise. It's the living creatures. It's the angels around the throne. It's the myriads of thousands gathered around the throne. When they see the Lamb take the scroll and they say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Now listen to the song that they sing after the church leads in worship. Verse 12, and saying, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. You got the emphasis. There's a change. There's a change. Thanksgiving now is part of the song. Thanksgiving from those who have been redeemed by the grace and by the blood of the Lamb. Thanksgiving. Living a life with all worship and praise that flows out of gratitude and thanksgiving for the forgiveness of sin, for the removal of guilt. Romans 1:21, in describing the unbelievers, says, in verse 21, and they did not give thanks. Do we live thankful lives? Do we live lives filled with gratitude and praise? Do people recognize us as thankful people? First Thessalonians 5:16. Turn there with me real quick. First Thessalonians 5. Oh, that's Colossians. Verse 16. Rejoice always. That's a war. That's a war, isn't it? Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Are we thankful? Are we thankful people? Verses 13 and 14. The rest of this, we have a picture. Who are these people? The elder asked John. Verse 13, then one of the elders answered me saying, these who are clothed in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? I can hear John saying, you know what? I was just about to ask you the same question. They answered them in reverse order. These are those who came out of the great tribulation. I don't have time to develop it right now, but that is a present tense verb. These are those coming out of the great tribulation. This great tribulation isn't a time out in the future. It's a time out there. This is those who have come out of the great tribulation of God's judgment upon Israel when he rejected his old covenant people so that he could take on his new bride, the church, and coming out of that tribulation and have come out of the tribulation that's been upon this earth since the time of his enthronement to the time of his consummation. Those coming out, those having fought the war, those sometimes those who have had to lay down their physical lives as they are in China today, as they are in the Middle East today, and as they are in the United States today, not physical lives, but we lay down our lives in the sense spiritually of fighting this war, of setting Christ forth, making a stand for truth, making a stand for right and wrong, regardless of what you do, regardless of what the response is, regardless of who hates us and who walks away from us. We're going to fight this war. The remaining verses gives us this beautiful picture of heaven and what happens when we die. If we're in Christ, we are protected, we are cared for, we are robed, we have made our robes white through the blood of the Lamb, through the death of Jesus Christ. But here's what I want to leave you with this morning. See, this occurs to everyone who was sealed. Those who have received the mark. Before judgment came upon Israel in 586, in Ezekiel 9, God sent his angel to mark all those who would be spared. These are those who are marked, who are sealed. What does it mean to be sealed? Have we been sealed as God's servants? Have we received the seal of God upon our lives? Very quickly, and I'll go through these real fast, but hopefully not too fast. What does it mean to be sealing? What does sealing mean? We saw the scroll sealed with the seven seals, that the scroll couldn't be opened until all the seals are broken, and there's one more to be broken, and we'll see that next. But we saw that the seal is a sign of authority. Matthew chapter 27, verses 65 and 66. Again, when Jesus was buried and the Pharisees were afraid that they were going to steal his body, and they went to Pilate, and he put the seal, put the Roman seal, the one of authority. And unless you have authority, you cannot touch, you can't open this. It's the authority in Christ. Do we see ourselves as having authority in Christ to say no and to fight this war? Or are we just fighting it on our own, in our own thoughts? That there is, we have been sealed. We have the mark of Christ on us, that we're to show that mark to the world. Living in confidence. Give me, as George Whitfield When he's coming to America the first time, he prayed, Lord, give me a single eye, a burning zeal, a well-guided something. And then let men or devils do their worst. Confidence in the gospel. A seal is a mark of ownership, designating those who are sealed as God's servants, God's slaves. Very quickly, just look with me, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy. Who do you belong to this morning? What seal? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Fight the war. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. We won't turn there. Thirdly, being sealed is a mark of authenticity. 1 Corinthians 9, 2. Go with me there real quick. 1 Corinthians 9, 2. 1 Corinthians 9, 2. Sealed. Paul's apostleship is being called into question by false teachers, saying that there's something more than the gospel. Paul hasn't given you the whole truth. Paul's holding back up on you. Paul's not a real apostle. He says in verse 2, if to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Paul looked at the church of Corinth and said, you guys are my seal. You're the evidence that of the authenticity of my calling, my apostleship. How authentic is our lives? What is the seal? The seal of Christ upon us as we live, making Him known, living for His glory in union with His authority. Fourthly, sealing is a mark of security. Because we belong to God, we are constantly guarded. 1 Peter 1:5. You're constantly guarded. If you are in Christ, if you have been sealed, marked, owned by Christ, there's never a moment when you are not guarded by heaven. Thank God. And finally, turn with me to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. And this is the most amazing part of it. Still. Malachi chapter 3. If we are in Christ this morning, we have been sealed with the mark of authority. We have been sealed with the mark of ownership. Your life does not belong to you. My life does not belong to me. We are servants of Christ, which means we are slaves. The word servant there is the word doulos, is the word slave. We are slaves of Christ. If we're in Christ this morning, we've been sealed with the mark of authenticity. Sooner or later, phonies, hypocrisy is made evident. It becomes clear. This morning, if we are in Christ, we are marked with security. We are guarded 24/7 by the triune God. And then fifthly, The seal is a mark of the believer's preciousness to God. If you are in Christ this morning, you are precious in the sight of God. Look at verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And the book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. Sealed. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession. If you have a marginal note, you'll see that my own possession literally means my special treasure. My special treasure. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. If you're in Christ this morning, you've been sealed as precious to God as his own son. As my own son. That's how precious we are. We serve out of thankfulness. We serve out of gratitude. We serve out of love. And by God's grace, we will serve and we will fight to the very end until God calls us home. And then we'll enter and we will move from this militant group into that celebrating group. Around the throne, waiting for the day of consummation. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the grace, the sovereign free grace that makes spiritually dead hearts come alive. We thank you for the indwelling Spirit that seals the life of a believer. We thank you this morning for by one offering you have sanctified for all times those who are being sanctified. That work of the Spirit shaping and molding and conforming us to the image of Jesus. We thank you for that this morning. And Lord, we ask, maybe for the first time, gratitude and thankfulness for forgiveness of sin will enter a heart this morning. We pray that it would be renewed and refreshed in all of our hearts, but maybe for the first time this morning, someone who knows they're under wrath will now be able to say, forgiven, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and come to rest in him alone. For your glory and your praise, we ask these things. In Christ's name, amen.